Well, your Bible ought to just open to Genesis chapter 41. You turn there with me again, please. Genesis chapter 41. In verse 38, Pharaoh asked, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And as I said last time, that's the question that we propose in our preaching. We declare Christ to be the perfect man, the righteous one, the one mediator, the only Savior, the one thing needful. And then we ask, can you find such a one as this? Can you find such a substitute? Can you find such a Savior? Can you find such a Redeemer as this? Pharaoh wasn't asking his servants to search the kingdom for one as this. Pharaoh was pointing to Joseph, and he said, can you find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And as I said last time, that's what we do in preaching. We point to Christ and we ask that question. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Is there such a one as he? And the answer, of course, is no. There's none like Christ. There's only one who can save us from our sin. And in verse 39, we read, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet," that word means separate, separated, "and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Last time we discussed the name that Pharaoh gave Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah. It was an Egyptian name. In the Egyptian language, it meant Savior of the world. He who has bread in famine. And that certainly is a good description of our Lord and Savior. And did you notice in verse 45 that Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife? Her name was Asenath, and that name means something. All names in the Scripture mean something. We've seen that so many times. Asenath means peril. It means danger. It means pitfall. It means I shall be hated. Now, she was an Egyptian. She was a woman of the world. It says here that she was a priest, and more than likely, she was the daughter of a priest, and more than likely that means a prince. And his name was Potipharah, and the word Potipharah means afflicted. I got to thinking about those names. You know, Asenath was an unworthy bride for such a one as Joseph. Why, you say? Well, she served a false god. She worshipped an idol. She was a daughter of a priest who worshipped a sun god. She worshipped the wrong sun. That's what's wrong today. Men and women are worshipping the wrong sun. And in verse 45, we see that Pharaoh gave Joseph this wife before Joseph ever started his work in Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. She was his wife, his bride, before he ever started this daunting task that lay before him. And I know you see the picture here. God gave Christ a bride, a wife. And he gave her to him before the foundation of the world, before Christ ever came to do his great work of salvation. God already given him a bride to redeem. And Christ's bride was one who had experienced great peril. She was one who by the pitfall of sin had fallen into great danger. Christ's bride was of the world. That's what Egypt represents. She was the natural fallen daughter of Adam. Adam, who had once been the Prince of Eden. But now he was one who had been terribly afflicted by sin. Names mean something. And in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I'm going to let Scripture speak for Scripture here. Put your marker here, if you would, and turn over to Luke chapter 3 with me. We'll come right back to Genesis, so either keep your finger or your marker there. But look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And verse 22 of Luke chapter 3 reads, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him," that being the Lord Jesus. "And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." And back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 46, we're told that Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And I thought about how our Lord and Savior, Christ, went out from the presence of his Father to do a work of redemption in this God-forsaken world of sin. Little is said of the first 30 years of our Lord's life. After his birth and the blessing given by Simeon, only one brief story is found of him at the age of 12 when he confounded those in the temple. Yet the minute Christ comes out of the waters of baptism, we're told that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," just as Pharaoh was well pleased with Joseph. And again we see the picture. Look at verse 37. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh." Christ went out from the presence of his Father. Why? Well, this was a work that he must do alone. This was a work that only he could do. You see, he would have to appease the law of God without any assistance from above. As a man, Christ would have to work out a perfect righteousness for his people. As a substitute, he would have to die as an innocent man to pay the guilt of a guilty man, or pay the debt of a guilty man. And as a sacrifice, he would have to satisfy the justice of God that was against his elect by being made sin for them and forever presenting them righteous with his righteousness. That's the only way you and I can have is to have his imputed to us and stand faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And as a Savior, Christ was and is just and justifier of those that believe in him. Romans 3:26. Joseph was 30 years old when he went throughout the land of Egypt preparing and putting all things in order. And God's word says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh to do the work that Pharaoh determined him to do. And Christ went out from the presence of his Father to do his ordained work. And both the work of Joseph and the work of Christ were a work of salvation. for their people, for their brethren, for their family. And in verse 47, and in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he, Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very well until he left numbering, for it was without number. And you see, friends, it was God's purpose to bring Joseph to the throne. Now let me tell you what's been on my mind in looking at these things. I've learned many things about our Lord through the pictures that Joseph paints of Christ for us. But Joseph also teaches us many things as a man. Not just as a type of Christ, but as a man. Naturally speaking, I think it's very important for us to remember that Joseph was no different than us. As a man, Joseph was a sinner, just like you and I. And when I think on these things, I like to put myself in the place of men and women in the Scripture. Do you ever do that when you read? How would I act? How would I think? Because they're men of like passion and women of like passion, just like we are. And when I read the accounts of God's people in the Bible, I try to put myself in their place. I tried to put myself here in Joseph's place. And I thought to myself just today, how would I feel if my own brothers, my own family, hated me so bad that they wanted to kill me? How would I feel if, out of envy and hatred, my own flesh and blood hated me so bad that they threw me into a pit without water? Would I believe that the Lord was behind it? Would I believe that the Lord had allowed it? Would I believe that the Lord was in it? What would I have felt if my own family had sold me into slavery for 20 pieces of silver? That's anywhere from about $200 to $400 in today's market. Would I grumble and complain? Honestly, knowing myself, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Would I feel sorry for myself? Absolutely. While falsely accused in Potiphar's house, do you think Joseph might have just thought, being a man, being like you and I, you think he might just have thought, what did I do to deserve this? I didn't do what Miss Potiphar accused me of doing. Why would someone lie on me like that? Why would someone say such a thing as that? Now, we're not told what Joseph thought. But that's what I would have thought. Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? What about in the prison? I know in prison many would think, God can't be in this. God can't be in this. I'm in prison. People say things like, bad things don't happen to good people. God's too good. God loves me too much. This is the devil's work. God wouldn't do such a thing. Don't forget, Joseph was human just like us. You don't think Joseph wanted out of prison? Absolutely. He wasn't being just a martyr. He didn't want to be locked up in a dungeon, no more than you and I would. He would have never asked the butler to remember him, to speak a favorable word to Pharaoh for him, if he didn't want out of prison. You see, he had the same passions as you and I do. But then the butler forgot him for 2 years. For two more years, he sat there in prison. I'm sure every day hoping that word would be sent from Pharaoh that the butler had told Pharaoh about Joseph. And do you know what I would have more than likely said during those 2 years? All that I did for that stinking butler. And he does me like that. Or how about this one? You ever said this? Why? He's where he is today because of me. If I ever see him again, I'll give him a piece of my mind. But we never read where Joseph murmured. We're never told that he complained. He never charged God foolishly. He quietly submitted to the divine providence of God as the first cause of all things. Joseph accepted his destiny as being according to the sovereign will and purpose of God Almighty. And I'm telling you, friends, I can learn a lot from this man as a man. The providence of God's not always pleasant, especially to the flesh. When Joseph was in the pit, he didn't know that he'd one day be in the palace. We get to read ahead. When he was in the pit, he didn't know one day he'd be in the palace. When Joseph was serving under Potiphar, he didn't know that one day he'd rule over Potiphar. When Joseph was serving under Potiphar, he didn't know that. When Joseph was sitting in that dungeon in prison, he didn't know that he would soon be sitting on the throne. How beautiful is the sovereign providence of God. God brought Joseph to the throne, but he brought him to the throne by the way of hatred. He brought him to the throne by the way of a waterless pit. He brought him to the throne by the way of slavery, by the way of prison. And so we can see how true Romans 8:28 is, can't we? Truly all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I suppose the thing that I see the most about Joseph here, to my own shame, is his faithfulness in adversity. His faithfulness in adversity. It's easy to believe God when everything's going good. You know that, and so do I. But how about when you're hated without a cause? How about when you're in the pit of despair? How about it when you're falsely accused? How about when you're in the dungeon of depression? Do you believe God's the first cause of everything then? Do you believe that God sent this your way? You know, we need, I'm telling you, I'm talking to me. You listen in. We need to quit getting angry and upset about the second causes in life. The second causes are a means in which the hand of God uses to accomplish His sovereign will and purpose. And we let all these second causes get in our way, don't we? I'm telling you, we do. We let the second causes steal our joy. We let them rob us of our peace and our comfort. Whether they're people or whether they're places, whether they're things or whether they're situations, all of them, second causes. Second causes. God's behind them all. The next time something difficult comes my way, Lord, help me to know that it's only a second cause and that He is the first cause. Now, I want to spend what time we have left thinking about the subject of need, of the need that a sinner has to come to Christ. Do you have a need? Has God shown you your need? I hope He has. Because until God shows you your need, you'll never have any interest in Christ the Savior. That's just so. That's just so. Those that are sick have need of a physician. Right? Look at verse 53 of Genesis 41. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth, that word means hunger, began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now, I'm telling you, we have a beautiful picture here. Now, maybe not beautiful is the best word to say it, but we have a picture here of this world in which we live spiritually. There's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. I know you know that. There's dearth in all the land. That word dearth, as I said, means hunger. There's hunger in the land. People are starving. Starving for the truth, starving for Christ, the bread of life. But in the land of Egypt, there was still bread. I don't know the significance of that. Maybe the Lord has shown me. But in verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, I know this, the famine didn't let up. And finally, it reached Egypt also. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, pay close attention to this, go unto Joseph. Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. When Egypt was famished, do you see what happened? They cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And that's the same thing that happens when a man or a woman, a sinner, whom God shows their need to, begins to hunger spiritually. They cry unto God. They cry unto God. They cry unto God for bread. They cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians. What did Pharaoh say? He said, you go unto Joseph. You go unto Joseph. No one's going to eat unless it's by his hand. Did you hear that? Whatever Joseph says to you, do. Pharaoh set him over the land of Egypt, all the land of Egypt, verse 41. Joseph wore the king's ring. What he said was law. Pharaoh set him over the land of Egypt. He wore his ring. You better do what Joseph said. Better do what Joseph said. He had this power by royal decree. None had better murmur nor complain against Joseph. To complain against Joseph was to complain against Pharaoh. You don't want to do that. If you come to Pharaoh for food, you're going to have to get it from Joseph. You're going to have to bow to him. None can lift a hand or a foot in Pharaoh's kingdom without the permission of Joseph. Isn't that what we read? How much more is it so for the kingdom of God? How much more so with Christ? Our Lord said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Joseph had power over all Egypt. Who does Christ have power over? Over all flesh. Over everything, everyone. Joseph possesses what it takes to have physical life. Christ possesses what it takes to have eternal life. It pleased Pharaoh to give all this authority to Joseph. But it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. I love the thought of that, those two words, all fullness there. All fullness. What is that? What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about all that God requires from you and I, the sinners that we are. It's talking about all that the sinner needs, all righteousness, all obedience, all justice, all godliness, all holiness, all submission. All that God commands of men and women, all that God expects of men and women. Christ has the fullness of it. I need Him. You need Him. I need power to believe. Have you realized that you need power from on high to believe in this Word? Well, I was made willing to believe in the day of His power. Psalm 110:3. I need repentance. You need repentance. It's Christ's goodness that leads sinners to repentance. I need righteousness. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I need forgiveness. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. I need healing. By His stripes we are healed. All the fullness dwells in Christ. You know, He has the capacity to contain all fullness. It's all in Him. He has the power to retain and keep all fullness. He's God in the flesh. He has the wisdom to distribute all fullness. What a Savior. What a God. Yes, physical life was found in knowing who to go to. In the land of Egypt and all the lands there around, to have physical life, you got to know where to go. You got to know who to go to. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do. Spiritual life is in knowing who to go to. You better believe it is. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. We better hear Him. He shall give eternal life to as many as God gave Him. And again, we hear that word give and eternal life in the same sentence. Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. It's Christ who gives eternal life. If you're going to have to come to Christ to have eternal life. Just as you're going to have to go to Joseph to have corn. Look at verse 56 again. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses. Friends, spiritual famine is all over the face of this earth. Only Christ can open the storehouses of God's grace. Only Christ can open the storehouses of God's mercy and love to sinners. Joseph was made king by royal decree. Christ is made King of Kings by royal decree. Joseph, no doubt, was a fit king to open the storehouses. Why? He was carrying out his plan. He filled the storehouses. We read that. He saw the work through, didn't he? Christ is a fit king to open the storehouses. As God, He planned them. As God, He purposed them. As the God-man, He filled them. And He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And when He did, He cried, "It's finished." Verse 56, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And Christ, by His own sacrifice and substitution, opened the storehouses of love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isaiah 55:1. How can you buy without money? Well, you can charge. But we can buy also when it's free. Recently, we had to clean our garage out. Don't you hate to clean your garage out? Well, no, you really shouldn't, because you get to use it then for what it was made for, like a car. I had a couple things that I didn't use that were just in the way, and they were too nice to throw away. And I knew that Derek might want them or could probably use them, so I called him and I asked him if he wanted them. And he said, yes. He said, I'll pay you for them. And I said, no, you can't buy them. You can't buy them. They're not for sale. They're free. They're free. You just got to come and get them. You just got to come and get them. You can come without money, I told him. You can come without money. Why? Because there's no price on them. They're not for sale. They're free. They're free. No price on a gift, is there? You give me a gift and then say that I owe you $20. that isn't much a gift. It'd be a purchase. You can't purchase, friends, what Christ has to give. You can't. You come and you buy without money. It's without price. It's free. In the last part of 56, we read, and the famine waxed sore, grew worse in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. All the countries came into Egypt. How many of them came? All of them. All of them came into Egypt. All of them came to Joseph to buy corn. And as I read that, I thought to myself, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God saves men and women out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and nation, or out of every tongue and tribe, I mean. And all the world has become guilty before God. How much? All the world guilty before God. Now, God's not going to save the whole world, but God's going to save some men and women out of all parts of the world. But in order for Him to save them, they're going to have to come to Christ. They're going to have to come to Christ. Isn't that what this picture is? It's just so plain. All God's people, even all God's people, are going to have to come to Christ. Look over at chapter 42. We won't get into it tonight other than just reading a couple, three verses here. But all God's people are going to have to come to Christ in order to be saved. Look at verse 1 of chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, there's no corn anywhere else, friends, but there was corn in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why did you look upon one another? They were just sitting there looking at each other, shrugging their shoulders. What are we going to do? Jacob, their father, said, there's corn in Egypt. And he says, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and you buy for us from thence, that we may what? Live and not die. This is a matter of life and death. You're going to have to go down to Egypt. You're going to have to go down to this man that sits upon the throne. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now listen, I'm going to repeat it again. In order to have physical life, they had to go down to where the corn was. They were going to have to go down to where Joseph was. And in order to have spiritual life, sinners are going to have to come to where the living bread and water is. You're going to have to come to where Christ is. Do you see that there's corn in Egypt? Well, do you see that there's living bread in this world? Christ is the living bread. He's not of the world, but He was in the world, and He worked out a perfect righteousness for His people. Christ said, I am the bread of life. That was pretty direct, wasn't it? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. No man, no woman cometh to the Father, he said, but by me. If you're going to live, if you're going to have eternal life, somehow, some way, you're going to have to get to Christ. The storehouses of mercy are in his hand. But I'm in a pit without water. I'm serving this world in Potiphar's house. I'm in a dungeon of deception and depression. Do you feel as though God has forgotten you? Yes. All second causes to second causes. Maybe God's going to bring you to Christ. Huh? Maybe God's going to bring you to Christ. May God enable us to come to Him, in Him is life, nowhere else.